Give him a warm aloha. Well, my name is Jordan. I am nominally in charge around here, but as you see, not always on top of things. It's nice to have you here at Nightlife. Welcome, particularly if you're here for the first time. We are continuing tonight a teaching series that we do on, hey, come here. We're continuing a teaching series on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which is probably the most basic and fundamental teaching in Christianity. It's a 20-minute sermon that Jesus gave. It's a microphone, honey. I'm thinking a lot about parenting these days for some reason. I've had occasion to meditate upon it, having been a new parent. And
All done.
Having a 2-year-old daughter, and
go ahead and stand up, honey.
And this is what I've got facing me in the next couple of weeks. So, thinking a lot about parenting and raising kids and stuff like that. And this is JoJo, and she's about to say hi. Say hi to everyone. Say hi. It's been pretty easy for me to convince JoJo that I'm more powerful than she is. Go on down. Go see Daddy. See, she's figured out that I'm stronger than she is. When she wants to be thrown up in the air, she runs to me and she says, Daddy's stronger. Daddy's stronger. That's what she's learned to say, which means that Mama's not strong enough to do it, so Daddy has to. That's what that means. So she's realized that I'm stronger, and I think she's realized that I'm actually smarter than she is. I think she's figured that out. She knows that when she's trying to figure out a toy or to open a childproof bottle or something like that, she grabs it and she runs to me and she says, Daddy, fix it. Daddy, fix it. And then, you know, I'll figure out how it operates. And so she kind of uses my superior intellect for that. So she's figured out that I'm more powerful, and she's figured out that I'm stronger. And she's an intelligent and sensitive kid. So she sort of respects that I'm more powerful and stronger, right? She understands the word no. And she's learned to obey. You know, she knows that if she doesn't do what I say, she might get a time out. She knows that word. I get a time out, which I've had to do all of twice in 2 years. I mean, she really dreads the time out. All you have to say is, JoJo, want a time out? I'm just kidding, sweetheart. You're doing fine. Oh, that's okay. No, you're fine. Yeah, mommy's had to do a few. Good girl, JoJo. Daddy loves you. Who loves JoJo? Who loves JoJo? Who loves JoJo? Daddy, yeah. She knows. And I think really the whole thing, the whole key to parenting, the hard thing I figured out is not teaching my daughter that I'm stronger, more powerful than she is, or that I'm smarter than she is. I've realized that the key to parenting is teaching her that I'm good. And that, you know, that hinges on teaching her that I love her, that I'm actually loving, right? Because I rue the day when she looks at me and she thinks, you know, he's big, and he's clever with words and technology. But the reason he doesn't want me to watch that Cinderella video is because he doesn't want me to have any fun. And as soon as she turns that corner, right, okay, so then there's trouble, right? Then the way that she looks at her daddy is not the way that she should, right? What I want her to think is, Daddy doesn't want me to watch the Cinderella video, and Daddy always does what's best for me. Right? That's what I want to get from her. Now, Daddy might not really always know what's best for her, but what you want is for your little girl to believe that, right? And I've only been a parent for 23 months, but I think that's probably the key to the whole ballgame, is getting your child to believe that you really love her, that you're actually a good person and not just a bigger, stronger person that she has to obey. Otherwise, she might get a time out. So more than anything, what I try to teach her is how much I love her, which often boils down to showing her how much I enjoy her. Right? So every opportunity I get, you know, I'm showing her my delight in her. I'm throwing her up in the air and stuff like that. And when I give her something that she would construe as a reward, you know, when you know, we put in the Cinderella video, or she gets some ice cream. She really likes coffee ice cream. Takes after mom. Something like that. I've taken to not saying good girl. Here, good girl. You know, what I say is Daddy loves you, JoJo. Daddy loves you. I think that's smart. I think that's the smart thing to do. When I give her what she wants or what she delights in, I think the proper thing is to take that opportunity and just make it about love rather than a measure of her obedience or something like that. Instead of saying, good job, you say, I love you. I think that's wise. And all of you parents can come up to me later and tell me how I'm screwing up my kid. But that's my plan, and I'm sticking to it until something better comes up. And this, of course, is analogous to our relationship with God, which is why I bring it up and why my girl was up here running around at the beginning. This is analogous to our relationship with God because I think, you know, it's not just that he wants us to think that he's bigger and more powerful than we are, but he's smarter than we are. It's that he wants us to believe he's bigger, he's smarter, and he's good, that he really, really loves us. Problems happen when we believe the first two and not the latter, or if we believe just one and not the other two. And if we believe none of them, then we're really in a mess. But those three things, you know, God powerful, is God knowledgeable, is God loving, really sort of define the parameters of how we relate to him. And if we get those things right, we have good relationships. If we get them wrong, then our relationship is going to be somehow skewed. It's going to become problematic. It's going to boil down to, is God going to give me a timeout or not, or something like that. So tonight what we're looking at is the next section of the Sermon on the Mount. We're in Matthew 6, verses 5 through 15. And you'll find it printed on the back of your program here. And for those of you, if you don't have the glasses you need, it will be up on the screen in slightly bigger print. This is Jesus teaching on prayer. And really, what I think it is Jesus teaching on how to get what you want through prayer. How to get what you want from God, essentially. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. And Jesus hates hypocrites. Do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into a room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need even before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. And then he launches into the most famous, most quoted piece of scripture in all the world. He launches into what we've called the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then an explanation. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Let's just go through this and take apart this very, very famous teaching of Jesus. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've already received their reward in full. Jesus is lambasting the hypocrites again, just like he did last week. Jesus already talked about this in last week's lesson he gave on giving, on how to give offerings, how to make donations to the church and to needy people and stuff like that. He says, when you make donations, right, don't call attention to yourself as you plop a big wad of cash down. Because if you're doing that, you're just looking to get praise from humans. And while, you know, that might be some kind of reward, it's not enough. That if you're smart, you should be after a reward from God, because obviously God's going to be able to give us bigger rewards than people, even if they do applaud our generosity. So hypocrites are people who pretend to be giving to God, but really they're giving so that people praise them. So they're fakers. That's what hypocrites mean. And we talked about this last week, and I think Jesus is just reiterating the point here. If you could kind of sum up the main logic of Christian behavior, it would probably be something like this. Let God reward you, stupid. Yeah. I mean, why in the world would you want to play, you know, for the praise of other people, or why would you want to live for dollars, right? I mean, that's dumb. Right? If you believe in God, and if you believe in eternal rewards and heavenly power and stuff like that, you'd be dumb, right, to be satisfied with earthly rewards. You know, let God reward you, you know, and live in such a way that God is rewarding your behavior and no one else. And that's smart. That's smart. So if you believe that, you know, there's a God and he's interested in you, you should let him reward you. Otherwise, you're being a little dumb. And sober up. Think it through, what Jesus is saying. Then he continues, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. I like this bit about he reminds us that God is unseen. That God does a lot of generous stuff in the world, but he's invisible. It's not like he calls a lot of attention to himself. So, you know, when you do something good, you know, be invisible. Go hide in your room. Be private, he says. But why this emphasis on praying in secret? And Jesus brings this up from time to time. Do things in secret. Do things in secret. And I think it's because when we do stuff in secret, we're keeping it real. Right? How you behave when you're alone and nobody's watching really shows who you are. Right? How you behave in private shows what's really going on inside of you. How you behave in public shows that you're concerned with what people think about you. Right? How you behave in secret when nobody can see. Okay, that's who you are. And so Jesus is saying, so when you're talking to God, right, you certainly don't want to talk to God in such a way that you're playing to the crowd. Now, when you talk to God, do it in secret, because that forces you to practice who you really are. Right? Anything you do in secret forces you to practice who you really are, because why would you fake it if you're alone? It brings out what's really happening with you. It sort of flushes out reality, right? So Jesus encourages us, whenever we have a chance, do stuff in secret. Do good stuff in secret. And that's a good rehearsal. That's a good practice. It's a sensible point. And I like the next point, too. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans. Pagans is an old-fashioned word that I mean, people who don't worship the one God, about, you know, people who in this day and age worship stone statues and stuff like that. Unbelievers. Don't babble like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. And maybe you've seen this. And there are people who still pray like this today in some places. Not to be disrespectful toward them, but they might pray to an icon, to a statue or something like that. And their prayers are highly ritualized. It's just a huge volume of words. Sometimes they pray for hours at a stretch, just repeating a line over and over again. And, there may be benefits to praying like that, but Jesus is saying, you guys, don't pray to our God like that. He says, because they think they will be heard because of their many words. They think that it's good just to go on and on and on to pray rote prayers over and over and over, because that's how you get God to listen to you. And what Jesus is doing here is underlining this question, What kind of God do you think you're dealing with? What kind of God would it be that only heard you when you stood there and said, oh God, give me a new car. 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 I mean, what kind of God would that be? It would be a God who's not paying attention, or a God whom you can get to do what you want out of sheer frustration with you. You know, a God that you can manipulate, right? A God that responds that way really wouldn't be much of a God. Wouldn't be a God that we're interested in following, right? And Jesus is just simply pointing that out. Think it through, people. Is the kind of God that we're worshiping, is this a God that you have to beg and pester? Because if it's a God that you have to beg and pester, that's one thing. But Jesus says, God already knows what you need before you ask him. You know, it's not like he's dumb. He's smarter than we are, right? So he already knows what you need before you ask him. And so maybe the listeners had this reaction. Yeah, God is a clever fellow. What does it mean to ask God for something when he already knows what you're going to ask? And he doesn't address it further. He just sort of throws that question out there. I think what he's pointing to is, what kind of God do you think that you're dealing with? And then Jesus gets to the money. He says, this then is how you should pray, colon. And he gives us a little model, a suggestive model for how we should pray to God in heaven. This is a very famous model. What we've done is taken this model, and almost every Christian that's been around church has memorized it. And in some churches, they're instructed to pray in such a way that they repeat these verses over and over and over again, which I find deeply ironic, since Jesus has just said that prayers don't get heard by sheer repetition. You know, it's okay if you recite it as a meditation, I suppose, but that's different. Anyway, he begins this very famous prayer. Our Father in heaven. That's how it starts. Now, you could be tempted to really skip right over that, but the crowd that's listening to Jesus, remember, these guys who are listening to him in the Sermon on the Mount were a bunch of down and outs, a bunch of outcasts, about a bunch of refugees, foreigners, sick people, not church types, right? Not respectable people, right? And he says, Our Father in heaven. Now, in that day and age, that term, to call God Father, was absolutely revolutionary. Absolutely revolutionary. And Jesus, when he said Father to God, he often used a very familiar form of the word Father that meant Daddy. It's our Father in heaven. Jesus begins his prayers by saying, Daddy, which is just how JoJo begins her request to me. Daddy. And when your little child says Daddy to you, you pretty much give her everything that she asked for, you know. So Jesus is very smart here. He says, Daddy, absolutely revolutionary to those ears. And then he says, Hallowed be your name. Hallowed is a word that I try to use as often as possible. I feel like it's underused today. How many of you use the word in daily conversation? Be hallowed. I am shocked. Hallowed, it means, Daddy, be honored. Daddy, I hope you're honored. You know, you're worth it. And it's kind of like he's saying in vernacular English, it would be like, Daddy, you're in charge. Daddy, you demand. You demand, Daddy. You're what it's all about. Yo. Stop me if I go a little too ghetto. Daddy, you're in charge. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So this is a request for change, right? Your kingdom come. You know, come here with that kingdom stuff, and your will be done here on earth, just like it is in your house up in heaven. I think what he's saying here is, you know, Daddy, you demand, change the world. But change the world as you would have it changed. Right? Your kingdom, your will be done. Yeah, we need to change the world, Pop. Because, you know, I'm looking around and it's a little messy. It's a little dirty. People are a little hungry. I myself am having a few problems. So change the world. But he adds this, you know, your kingdom, your will be done. Change the world as you would have it changed. which is an implicit admission. What's the admission? Yeah, I don't necessarily know what changes should be made, right? Right. So, daddy fix. That's kind of what Jesus is saying here, right? I can't get this world to work. Daddy fix. You know, because you know you're big and you're awfully clever. So take care of it as you can do it, but I can't. Give us today our daily bread. That's it. That's the only sort of request for provision, direct in the prayer. Give us today our daily bread. It fascinates me that Jesus instructs us to pray for daily bread, for bread for today. You know, yeah. Since he's a big, powerful God, you know, you might say something like, you know, give us today $1 million and I won't bother you tomorrow, which might be a more efficient way to pray. But I like it. He tells us to pray this way, for daily provision. And, you know, a good fancy Christian-y teaching on this would be, because if he provides for us daily, it teaches us the habit of trusting him daily. It teaches us faith, right? Which is true. It does that. But to me, what this says more is, this is something you don't have to worry about. This is something that just goes on daily. It's like you're praying, you know, Dad, you're great. We need to change the world. Oh, daily bread. Check. By the way, hand it over. When JoJo wakes up in the morning, we have a little intercom in our bedroom, and she sleeps in the room adjacent to ours. And so when she wakes up, we know because she immediately starts talking. And she'll sometimes talk for an hour before she asks for us to come in and get her. Again, takes after her mom. And she'll wake up, and what she'll do is she'll practice vocabulary, or she'll have little conversations with herself about, ooh, that good book, JoJo like Clifford, and you know, stuff like that. And then she'll be quiet for a minute, and she'll say, Mommy, milk? Milk? And, you know, that's our signal. You know, time for breakfast. I think the way that she asked for it is almost offhanded. Okay, now it's time for the milk. Let's do the thing with the food now. And it teaches me about how we should ask for provision. What do you need in life? Well, I mean, your parent gives it to you, right? You don't hoard, right? It's much more convenient just to say, milk, and to do it in a way that's just trusting. That's what Jesus is teaching on asking for provision teaches me. Give us today our daily bread. Then forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And a lot of translations will say, forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Is this good news or bad news?
Good news.
Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Good news? How many say good news?
Good news.
How many say disconcerting news? Right? Because what's the logic? You will get forgiven as soon as you forgive everybody who's made you mad, right? I think this is great news. I think this is wonderful news, in part because, you know, Jesus teaches it, and, you know, I follow Jesus, and I have to say that it's good news. But more than that, it's a very interesting reasoning behind this. It's tempting to think of sin, of immorality, of bad things that we do in this fashion. I have done a bad thing. I'm going to ask God to forgive me, and if he wants to, if I can convince him, he will. And, you know, we sin, God gets upset, we repent, God lets it go. That's kind of the model that most of us have. We do a bad thing, we apologize to God, right? That's kind of what we're taught. But that's not what Jesus teaches. Not, you don't apologize to God. You do a bad thing, you can get away with it, provided you forgive the next guy for his bad thing. It's like auto-forgiveness, right? Which is very encouraging to me. I mean, all I have to do is get forgiven is not to convince you. All I have to do is to forgive someone else. And then my slate is wiped clean. That makes me feel secure. Does that make you feel secure? Because I feel like I can do that. I'm not so sure I can get through the day without, you know, sinning, without doing a bad thing, without being a dark person in some fashion. Not sure I can do that. Not sure at all I can be perfect. Not sure I can get through the day without doing something that could potentially displease God. But I'm pretty sure that at the end of the day, I could just say, well, I've screwed up a lot today, but who screwed up in a way that made me mad? Well, see, there was that driver on KMOKU. There was my wife that called me one too many times at work. And, honey, are you here? Good. There was Don, who once again complained about my haircut. And all I have to do is forgive these people. All I have to do is forgive the people that have upset me, you know, which is pretty easy to do. Unless somebody hurts you really, really bad, then you have to work at it more. But it's still very comforting to me that that's all I have to do. That is the work of forgiveness. It's not, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, God. Because again, what kind of God would it be when you have to beg for forgiveness? No, he's saying, oh, forgiveness is automatic, provided that you flow in forgiveness yourself. Right? And it's just like God. This is vintage Jesus. We've said it before a million times at Nightlife. Sin is never the issue with God. Jesus came, died on the cross. Your sin, whatever you're struggling with, whatever bad thing you've done, I guarantee you, that's not the issue with God. Not the issue. He's not cognizant. He's not mad at you for it. He's not searching for an apology from you. What's the issue with God? Forgiveness is the issue with God. He doesn't care what bad thing you've done. He only cares if you're forgiving other people. Because if the whole world is forgiving, then it's all good. Right? That's the only thing he cares about. So don't feel guilty about sin. Feel urgent about forgiving sin. And that's being a follower of Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Right? The first is religion, and the second is Jesus. And there's always a difference between religion and Jesus. Forgive us our sin. And then he says this at the end, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I think there's a connection here. Forgive people their sins, right? He says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. There's a connection here. It's kind of like he's implying, you'll be forgiven as long as you forgive, but if there's a problem there, temptation might come. Here's my question. Why would God ever lead us into temptation? Right? Because it's a part of the prayer that used to confuse me when I was a kid. You have to ask God not to lead you into temptation? I don't know. Does God lead us into temptation? Like, does he throw down potential snares for us, but deliver us from the evil one? Wait a minute. You mean that God might actually let the evil one take a whack at us? You know, God would do that. And I remember as a child, this used to make me feel a little bit unsettled. What's with that? This is, I think, the implicit logic. This is what I think Jesus is saying. Look, sin and punishing sin is not the issue, right? God is a forgiving God. But if you don't get forgiveness, right, which means if you're judging other people and holding it against them when they do a bad thing against you, this is what's going to happen. God is going to be forced to let the evil one, let the enemy, take a whack at you, right? He's going to throw a snare in your path. And what's going to happen? Well, you're going to fall prey. You're going to screw up, right? You're going to take a header. And when you do, this is going to be the thought. Who am I to judge? I just screwed up too. It's kind of what Jesus is saying. Like, forgive the people who screw up against you, or else the neighborhood bully is going to be let loose on you a little bit. And he's going to put you in your place, so to speak. He's going to humble you a little bit for your own good, right? So that the next time somebody sins against you, you're like, well, gosh, I do it all the time. I fall prey to temptation too. And so Jesus suggests that we pray, you know, forgive people your debts, and then pray, you know, hey, I'm okay with forgiveness, Lord, so Please, I don't even want to get into it with the enemy. You don't have to. You don't have to use the neighborhood bully. I'm cool. And pray in this way gets us to rehearse that logic in our mind so that we know it's about forgiveness. That's what allows us to escape. Is that clear? Isn't that interesting? A very, very fascinating prayer. And then he finishes by explaining it once again in case we missed it. For if you give men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Why do we pray? Why do we pray? To communicate with God. And what is it that we want to communicate with God? We want to tell him what we want so he gives it to us? I think prayer is practice. Prayer is just practicing the right way of relating to God. What Jesus is saying here in this teaching is, when you pray, do it in such a fashion that it reminds you that you practice all the things that you need to remember about how to relate to God. It's not like JoJo needs to ask me every day for the things that she needs, because I will never let her go without the things that she needs. Not as long as I'm around, not as long as her daddy is there, right? But I do, from time to time, school her, I drill her, I teach her to ask me for the things that she needs. Why? It's because when she asks, you know, and she sees that she gets the things that she needs from me, she gets the things that delights her from me, she's learning that I love her. She's learning that I'm always there for her. She's learning that I'm not just powerful and not just smart, that I'm really into being good to her. But prayer is practicing all of that, just like I get JoJo to practice praying to me, asking me for things that I need. And Jesus is reminding us that's really what's going on. That's really what's happening. Right? God knows what you need. But it's the drill that we go through to remember, to practice, to be in the right place with God, and to remember that it's about being right and forgiving other people. Forgiveness is the heart of it. Not a matter of morality. It's not a matter of right and wrong. It's not a matter of keeping score. It's not a matter of do's and don'ts. The teaching on forgiveness is a teaching on love. The teaching on daily bread is a teaching on love. It's all about that. It's all about what a generous Father that we have. And that's Jesus' teaching on prayer. Amen?
Amen.
We're going to do something now called communion, which is a rehearsal of a different kind. It's a practice of a different kind to get us to remember certain things about the mission of Jesus in the world. Pastor Ian's going to come up and administer the bread and the wine.
When we come to the Lord's table, having heard the word preached, as Jordan's just done, we get an opportunity to participate in the word in a concrete way. Because Jesus knows we've got trouble with this mystery of grace and faith. And so he has given us reminders, physical reminders, that we can touch and taste and feel. For on the night our Lord was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body broken for you." And in the same way later, in that same meal, he took a cup and he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Take this in remembrance of me. For as many times as you do this, you remember the Lord's death and celebrate his resurrection." As we take communion together tonight, this is a table for all believers, all who believe in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness and grace and have been baptized. It's not just for Presbyterians or Protestants. And as we come, we'll come forward, tear off a piece of bread, dip it in the cup, and then take both together. Let's pray.